this morning we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 13. And if you don't have a Bible, there's a blue hardback Bible in front of you. That's our gift to you, and you will find your passage in there on the page number that's on behind me on the screen. I'm going to start with an extended quote from a speech, and some of you may be familiar with this speech. It was penned April 16th, 1963. While confined here in the Birmingham jail, I came across your recent statement calling my present activities unwise and untimely. Seldom do I pause to answer such criticisms of my work and ideas. If I sought to answer all the criticisms that came across my desk, my secretaries would have little time for anything other than such correspondence in the course of the day, and I would have no time for constructive work. But since that I feel that you are men of genuine goodwill and that your criticisms are sincerely set forth, I want to try to answer your statement in what I hope will be fair and reasonable terms. I think I should indicate why I am here in Birmingham, since you have been influenced by the view which argues against outsiders coming in. I am in Birmingham because injustice is here. Just as the prophets of the 8th century BC left their village and carried their "Thus saith the Lord" far beyond the boundaries of their hometowns, and just as the Apostle Paul left his village of Tarsus and carried the gospel of Jesus Christ to the far corners of the Greco-Roman world, so am I compelled to carry the gospel of freedom beyond my hometown. Like Paul, I must constantly respond to the Macedonian call for aid. Moreover, I am cognizant of the interrelatedness of all communities and states. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. We are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. Never again can we afford to live with the narrow, provincial, outside agitator idea. Anyone who lives inside the United States can never be considered an outsider anywhere within its bounds. You deplore the demonstrations taking place in Birmingham, but your statement, I'm sorry to say, fails to express a similar concern for the conditions that brought about the demonstrations. I am sure that none of you would want to rest content with the superficial kind of social analysis that deals merely with effects and does not grapple with underlying causes. It is unfortunate that demonstrations are taking place in Birmingham, but it is even more unfortunate that the city's white power structure left the Negro community with no alternative. Now I would like to direct your attention to our passage this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Be subject to the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as a people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. We've been in this letter for some time now, and the first section covered the salvation of the Lord's saints. Peter was writing to people scattered across all of Asia Minor. That's modern-day Turkey. And they had come across hostility, and people were looking at them as those who could, they were just being, in some cases, killed, in other cases, slandered, and in every case, disdained for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, Peter writes a letter to these saints scattered across Turkey, and he says to them, look, I have three words for you. One, I want you to remember your salvation, and that's what we've been laboring in these past few weeks. And he says, look, you've been born again to a living hope. You are a pilgrim in a foreign land. You are on your way to the celestial city. And because you have been born again, then you must remember that you have a responsibility as a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ in how you conduct yourself in this land. And that brings us to where we are this morning. We're in part two. Part one was remember your salvation. Part two is remember your witness. Remember your witness. And then the last will be that remember the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Whatever you're suffering here today, or whatever you're suffering at any moment along this Christian journey, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. We know the victory is certain. We need only travel faithfully until that day. So with that, we're going to get right to it. And we're going to say it like this, coming into this section. It's imperative that you understand that this call to witness to the Lord or to the watching world is in light of your salvation and not the way to your salvation. Because you have been saved, now walk in that salvation and be a witness to the watching world. If you try to live in these imperatives without having first bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to put a noose around your neck that you cannot escape. You cannot simply do good and live. It's because you live that you do good. We must never switch that. But that said, all warnings in place, let's get after it. And I'm going to say the gospel changes everything. The good news of Jesus Christ's life, death, resurrection, and imminent return changes everything. Living things show signs of life. And you're going to hear me repeat this over and over and over as long as we're in this section. Just get ready. Living things show signs of life, signs of development and growth. Peter expects that Christians will live in a way that adorns the gospel. Christians will live in a way that adorns the gospel. And today in our passage, we're going to see six elements of Christian submission to authority. Six elements of Christian submission to authority. We're going to see the command for submission, the motive, the extent, the reason, the attitude, and the application. You don't have to write all those down. We're going to go through them one by one. But with that, we're going to get right into the first one. First, the command for submission to authority. This is in chapter 2, verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake. Be subject. Or it could be translated, submit yourself to. Be subject to or submit yourself to. We are not ultimately under any human authority. No human authority has ultimate authority over us whatsoever. And yet, God expects, rather, He commands believers to submit to human institutions which God Himself has ordained. God establishes human institutions for the general well-being and the flourishing of a society. He does this to establish order and mitigate crime. Governments are established by God for your well-being. And therefore, God calls you to submit to every human institution insofar as you can. And we'll cover that more later. But I want to bring back to our mind, for those of us who want to whine about the last president or the next one, whichever, Peter is writing to an audience that is likely under the rule and reign of Nero, one of the most hostile emperors in the Greco-Roman Empire. It is to that emperor that the Lord is commanding his people to submit to. That is, to show respect towards. Nero would, in fact, and the command doesn't change. Paul would say the same thing in Romans 13. So whether it's Nero or another one, we do know for a fact that Nero lined Christians up in the Roman streets and lit their bodies as candles to light the way. So I don't think we have a stance to be slandering our leaders. We got no call for that. There's no biblical warrant for that. We are to operate with respect, kindness, truth, and love. That is how Christians are to operate in the land. So because governments are established by God, we are to submit ourselves insofar as we can. That is, unless we're commanded to do something that the Lord would say no to, or commanded not to do something that the Lord requires. If at any time the government says, Devin, you cannot preach the gospel, I'm just going to be like, well, I'll have a good time in prison ministry. I mean, you know, whatever. Or if he would tell me to do any kind of heinous act that I know that has been commanded not to do, then I cannot submit to that government. But it is a long way between operating peacefully in the situation the Lord would have us and the need for nonviolent resistance. It's a long way. And just as an example of this idea of how we would not submit to a government in the event that we're commanded to do something we ought not do or commanded not to do something we should do, we see this in Acts 4 when Peter and John answered the authorities in the temple and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. They didn't slander the authorities. They recognized them as a right authority. But they said, I can't go that far. So you do what you got to do. I'm okay with that. But I'm going to do what I must do. Submit yourself. This idea carries the weight of, or the imagery of a military arranging themselves underneath, or in formation underneath the commander of an army. So we could render it like this. Fall in. I said that many times throughout the years. And it's when we arrange ourselves underneath the God-ordained government that has been established. We fall in line and we submit insofar as we can. We are to conduct ourselves in a manner that promotes order and welfare in our society and the government while they await their eternal home. You understand this submission to the government adorns the gospel. The best citizens of any nation or political state ought to be the Christians within that state. It ought to be. We ought to be recognized by our respect for authority and our love of neighbor. So second, the first was the command for submission. Second, the motive for submission to authority. And it says in our passage in verse 13, for the Lord's sake. Just as clear as the command to submit to authority is the motive. It's for the Lord's sake. As the motive is for the Lord, this command to submit to authority, it is not optional. It is obligatory. Christians obey human authority insofar as they can because it is a divinely inspired command of God. So hear me. Your submission to the God-ordained institutions and establishments is not optional, loved ones. Not get ahead of myself. Let me just stay with your notes, Hackler. To obey and submit to governments honors our Lord. It is because we understand God's sovereign authority that we submit to lower authorities. God sets up every ruler, the nice ones and the not nice ones. Don't ask me how that works. It's not my business. But the fact of the matter is every leader who is ordained among men, established among men, is God ordained, period. Every one of them. From Nero, who torched Christians, to Hitler, who did his business, to Mao, Khan, all the rest of them. Obama, Trump, every one of them. Doesn't matter. Why? Because God, in his sovereign rule, ordains all things that come to pass. Period. We got to come to grips with this, y'all. Because I've seen foolishness happen on account of elections that just rocks my mind. And we're coming into another one of these seasons. And I would hope that Calvary Baptist Church is a church that adorns the gospel and whose speech carries the kind of salt and light that we are called to maintain in this world. And to the extent that you fear governments being ordained over you, shows the extent to which you do not trust God's sovereign authority and reign over all things. To the extent that we freak out about the moment in front of us, is to the extent that we show that we do not trust God's sovereign rule. So the motive is to honor our Lord who calls us to do it. This submission to authority honors God, but it also imitates Christ's example of obedient submission to his Father. Christ, in obedience, submitted to the will of his Father to a hostile government. He was put before Pontius Pilate. He was tried unjustly. On repeat, the people said there was no fault found in him. This man is innocent. And they crucified him. At any time, he said, he could have called down 10,000 legions of angels or not and just said, stop it. But he didn't. Why? It was the will of his Father to submit to that authority for, ultimately, your salvation. Without the cross, there is no salvation. Without Jesus, humble submission to the authority that was set before him, we have no gospel. And so it honors God, and it honors Christ's obedience to submission to his Father. And I just want to point out here why we're on this idea of governments. God alone has sovereign right. So whether we're talking about a government based on democratic theory or a divine right monarchy, either one of those are fine. Either one of those. So whether we live in a democratic republic or whether we live in a dynastic reign passed down from one generation to the next, both those institutions of government are still by God. Both of them. There's nothing special about our system of government. It's just not. So anywhere you find yourself in the world, if that's the case, then now what we just made was Christianity cultural. So our brothers and sisters across the world, whatever government they find themselves under, this command holds true. We as Westerners in America don't like to hear that because we think we've set the standard in world dynamics. But guys, we're called to walk in a far different way because our ultimate authority comes from heaven. What did Jesus respond to Pontius Pilate when he said, are you a king? And he goes, you say that I am. And then ultimately, what did he say? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would defend and fight for me. Peter tried to, and Jesus said, put that sword away. That's not how we're going to do this. That's not how we're going to do this. We're going to adorn the gospel, and we're going to submit in the name of Christ to every human institution, right up to the point where we can't. God is pleased when unsaved people associate Christians with spiritual virtue, righteousness, love, graciousness, humility, and the gospel of salvation rather than protest against human institutions. Let me say that again. God is pleased when unsaved people associate Christians with spiritual virtue, righteousness, love, graciousness, humility, and the gospel of salvation rather than protest against human institutions. It is better to adorn the gospel with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, patience, and self-control than to pop off at the mouth of the keyboard. One of the human reasons for the advance of the Christian church in this Greco-Roman world of the day was because of the way they showed love to neighbor. Consistently, everywhere else where people were being disenfranchised, widows, orphans, thrown onto the street and left alone, Christians would come in behind that and just pick them up and bring them into their communities. And they would love them. On later into history, plagues would break out and Christians would rush into the city to minister to the sick and dying. At any time, they could have railed against the government in a city, in a monarchy, that allowed widows and orphans to be thrown out onto the street. They protested with their actions. They stepped into the fray. They ministered to the sick and dying. Can we say the same? I wonder. Do we simply rail against the hypocrisies of our day, or do we step in to the fray and minister to the situations in which we are not pleased with? I don't know. All right, third, we're going to see the extent of submission to authority. This is abundantly clear in the passage. I'm going to point you to the last half of verse 13 and 14. And it says this here. Be subject to the Lord's sake, or for the Lord's sake, to what? Every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So basically, we don't get to pick and choose what human institutions we submit to or not. So it's like this. Romans 13, verse 3 says, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Why do we have governments? That's why. Governments are there to maintain order and human flourishing and society. Do we have governments that don't do that? Absolutely right. But what do we do in those moments? We trust God in his sovereignty that he knows better than we do. Just like when he called the Syrian emperor and the Babylonians to take the people of God into captivity in the Babylonian exile, what were they told to do? Live among them. Live peacefully. Have children. Do commerce. Right? Go check out the prophet Daniel. He lived in the king's court with a pagan emperor. And he was the most faithful servant. And he submitted and did everything that his boss told him to do, right up to the point where he couldn't. When called to pray and seek honor to the emperor, like in a worship type honor, he said, I can't go that far. An edict went out that said, Daniel, if you continue to pray in your tower, we're going to burn you or feed you to the lions. That's right. He got fed to the lions, but they didn't eat him. Why? Right? He submitted and did everything he could. Look at Joseph in Pharaoh's court, right? Lived among a pagan world, served in the government, did everything, but he did it with God as his Savior. And he did everything he was supposed to. And what? The people saw that. And saw that the Lord was with him. We have categories for this, guys. We just got to look. We're not the first Christians to ever walk through this kind of situation. But we are submit to every human institution. Here, I've hinted at this, but let me just say it directly. There are three essential purposes for government. One is to restrain evil. Two is the promotion of the public good or human flourishing. And three is to punish the wrongdoer. Every human institution, emperors, governors, presidents, kings, princes, ministers of defense, mayors, police, keep going. Right? Those are all established by God for human flourishing. And that brings us to our fourth point. The reason for submission to authority. It's the will of God that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. It is the will of God that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Verse 15. Do you want to know what the will of God is? Read your Bible. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. That's the will of God for your life. You master that one, then we'll get into the other things. Right? Do good and silence the gospel hypocrite or the gospel attacker, right? If we do this, if we walk in a manner that adorns the gospel, we will shut the mouths of gospel critics. And if we don't, if they continue to speak, they're going to look like fools. Because even an unbeliever can look on and see good conduct being ridiculed by someone is foolish. But far too often, the criticisms that are waged against Christians, especially in America, those are valid criticisms. It's not that we're being criticized for being faithful, it's we're being criticized for being idiots. I mean, there's a big difference there, right? So if we're to submit and walk in humility before a watching world, knowing that we did nothing to save ourselves, but God did everything, that ought to bring us to a place where we can walk with a kind of joyous humility. Integrity, impeccable moral character, respect, and purity of life are all effective tools to muzzle the enemies of Christianity. Integrity, moral character, respect, and purity of life. And more than just muzzling our enemies, what will it do to those who are potentially seeking, whom the Lord is working in the hearts of people, and they're wanting to ask questions, and they're wanting to seek and find the gospel? What will adorning the gospel like this, showing hospitality to our enemies, and in so doing, winning many souls to Christ? Jim Elliot was a famous missionary who went to a people called the Akua in Ecuador. And they labored for years in Ecuador just trying to find this people who they never knew had heard the gospel. And him and five other men went and they made contact with this people, right? And slowly, people came out of the woods, the tribe came out of the woods, and they made contact with them. And they were showing good signs. There was no forms of hostility, nothing. Everything was good. The next day, tribesmen from that clan came and speared all five men, and they lay dead in the water. You know what Jim Elliot and his people did in response to that attack when they came? They preached the gospel, and they did not resist. They did not resist. They had guns to hunt and to defend themselves against beasts and what have you in the deal, but they made a commitment to non-resistance in the face of any people that they came across. And so they left their guns sit, and they counted themselves worthy to suffer for the name. You know what happened as a direct result to that non-resistance and that peace in the midst of being persecuted? Jim Elliot's wife and his little baby girl, who would never know her daddy, lived among that same people for years and won scores to Christ because they adorned the gospel. And you know what? It caused the Akua people to ask questions when they reestablished contact. They had to reconcile in their minds, which they could not do, while people they were attacking would not resist. And they couldn't answer the question. And so later they went and found some more missionaries and said, why did these men not defend themselves? And they said, we have a greater defense. We have a greater purpose. Our purpose is to show forth the love of Christ. And then later the wife and daughter of the man who was killed lived amongst that people. It's a beautiful story. So fourth, we saw the reason for submission, and then fifth, the attitude of submission. We see this in verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Attitude is everything. It is imperative. We must act as free men. As a result of Christ's redemptive work, we are free from sin's condemnation, Satan's bondage, the world's control, and the power of death. You are free. If you are in Christ, you are freed from the bondage of the worst enemies in the world, sin, death, and Satan. You're free. Praise God, walk in that freedom. However, our freedom is not used as a cover-up for doing evil by not submitting to human authority. A truly righteous attitude will cause Christians to use their freedom as a bondservant of God. You will either be a slave to sin, or you will be a slave to Christ. and there is no option C. So if you find yourself here today and you're not sure where you land, I will tell you, and you have to discern and find out what is right. But you are either right now a slave to sin and death, or you're a slave to Christ. One has life, joy, and peace. The other one ends in everlasting turmoil. I don't even have categories to describe that, because I said ends, but then said everlasting turmoil. We don't have words for that kind of anguish. So you are free from the bondage of serving sin to the privilege of being a slave for righteousness. As such, we can submit to every form of government, knowing that our God reigns. Right? Like, at the end of the day, that's what's happening. There is nothing that happens in a given day that is not under the sovereign rule and reign of Christ the King. Go therefore and baptize all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what's the promise? Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I believe this is why Paul's circumstances never threw him off. And the same would go for Peter, James, and John. All of them martyred for the faith, and they did so gladly. You just could not mess up Paul's day. I'm going to throw you in prison. Cool, I'll sing hymns and convert your guards. Like, whatever, I'm good to go. You just could not rock him. Why? Because he knew whom he had believed in and who had saved him. Fifth, the attitude of submission to authority. Or excuse me, not the attitude, but the application. Here we go, last point. The application. Christians are submit to all authority. Here Peter summarizes his citizenship's theology in verse 17. Check this out. Here's the summary of the whole sermon. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Honor everyone. Honor everyone. Who's that leave out? No one. Honor everyone. Every person bears the divine image. Every person, when God spoke and created them and knitted us together in the mother's womb, are stamped with the divine image. Every one of you are an image bearer. Believer and unbeliever alike bear the image of the invisible God. That means every person has infinite value, worth, and dignity. Every person has infinite value, worth, and dignity. Every person. Born or unborn, slave or free, black, white, or brown. They have infinite dignity and value. Prisoner, inmate, whatever the cause, that person bears the divine image, and we are to honor them. Guys, I referred to it in the pastoral prayer, but this past week, a shooter entered a synagogue. And in the name of white supremacy and blatant anti-Semitism, fired upon a place of worship in a synagogue. That person was a member of an evangelical church. Somewhere along the way, the gospel got corrupted in this young man's mind. There is no place for this kind of hatred for one who calls themselves a follower of Christ. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Christians are to show the world their love, or that who they are by their love for one another. John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciple. How? If you love one another. If you love one another, love the brotherhood. Guys, in our time, right? In our particular context, in the United States of America, Sunday morning to this very day is still one of the most segregated hours in all of America. Sunday morning is one of the most segregated hours in America. I can go to a sporting event and watch people of every color, tribe, and ethno background joyfully rallied around their team. But I walk into churches on a consistent basis and I see no integration amongst the cultures. And if I do, it's very minimal. Why is that? Just let's make this real practical. Just in our town of Odessa, there are at least two churches that I know of that were of predominantly black membership, right? Neither one of those churches are still in gathered assembly. They didn't make it. Where'd they go? And make no mistake, the impetus is upon us. This is not about black Christianity and white Christianity. It's about biblical Christianity. We, whether we did it or not, as people in a society where blacks were maligned and mistreated for centuries, the impetus is on us to close that gap and show love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's on us, y'all. And again, we live in a context where we have the minority population is really a minority. So I don't expect us to see any kind of 50-50 balance. But nonetheless, right? And I don't want to guilt you for living where you live or where I live or how you were born. That's not the point. The point is, in this town, two churches closed down and they went to worship elsewhere. Guys, this idea of racism and segregation, this is not some far distant thing. You're talking less than 50 years. Some of you here remember those times. You remember when a brother would have a door slammed in his face because he couldn't be served there. You remember when churches, if our black brothers and sisters did come in, they would be forced to worship up there and not share the seats of their brothers and sisters here. And in some cases, this slavery that went on and later segregation was a direct result of some people and the way they read the Bible. Ministers railed from their pulpits in support of the institution of slavery. And I want to be real careful, because I don't assume that if I lived then, I would see what I see now. Just like I don't want to assume that I wouldn't have been the one nailing Jesus to the cross. I likely would have been the one with my hand on the hammer, because he pushed back against the religious elite. So we just need to check our hearts, guys. It's not our fault implicitly, or explicitly, I should say. We are products of our culture, but we ought not stay there in light of what Scripture has shown us. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God. Fear God. He is the supreme ruler and the sovereign one over all things. We submit insofar as the Bible commands us to all human institutions, but we fear and we worship and we revere God supremely in the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ, who ransomed Himself for many. And this fear of the Lord includes trusting Him in all circumstances, even unjust and evil governments. No matter how difficult the circumstances are, we are to fear, love, and trust God. We must worship God as the sovereign ruler of all things, the one who orchestrates everything according to the counsel of His perfect will. And last, it calls us to honor the emperor. And again, I've hinted to this, but guys, we're entering another election cycle. We do not have an emperor. We have an elected democratic republic. And so I want to draw some applications from this. I am already hearing slander getting shot across the bow, whether in public media, on the television, whether in printed news, on the paper, or whether in social media streams. If you're going to voice concerns, do it to concerns or causes and principles, not people. Don't assume because someone has given you a little glimpse of their life that you know that person's heart. Will you hear me stand here and in the public square and proclaim the sanctity of all human life? Yes. I will decry the institution of abortion. But I will do it with decency and respect. And if not, I expect someone in this congregation to correct me. If my wife doesn't get to me first. I'm not expecting to execute this flawlessly, but we are to do it in a community that can check our tongues and our typewriters. So look, it's very hard to be critical of a person you do not know. It's very much easier for me to correct a brother or sister in this room who I know, and for them to correct me, whom they know, who are not off on every point, who probably has a genuine heart, but have misstepped. That's the place where we are to correct one another. And I want us to know that whatever the outcome of any election cycle, we are to honor the one who is elected. Period. Speak biblical truth, but do not slander a person made in the image of God. Especially do not slander another brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Especially if you do not know them. There's no place for slander. There's place for kind rebuke and speaking the truth in love, but there is no place of slander. It just shows a lack of understanding and of intellectual laziness if we're not going to engage people at the place of ideas rather than a character we do not know. And whatever the case, guys, whatever the case, remember, whatever's happening around us, societies can crumble and Christ still reigns. Nations will fall. Nations have fell. The greatest empires the world has ever known are products of a museum right now. But no matter what happens, Christ is in all and through all and above all. Everything that's happening here, everything that plays out, has a greater end. It is simply to prepare you for the eternal city. So, Peter wrote this letter for Christians to submit to all human governments. So, Devin, why did you start this sermon with a letter from the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., written in a Birmingham jail to fellow ministers of the gospel in the margins of a newspaper? Why did I do that? Well, in short, we live in a government whereby we find ourselves as citizens who have a voice. We have a responsibility as members of our government. Every one of us here in the government in which we find ourselves as a player in that establishment. And there is a way in which we are to communicate and to resist those things that we have the freedom to resist. I think there's no better example in our contemporary history than Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. at how to resist oppression. He did it with gentleness, with respect, and with nonviolence. I'm not heralding MLK as a perfect man. I know his sins. But right now, what I want to do is learn from his right example. He wrote to other ministers who would not stand up for the disenfranchised. He wrote to other ministers of the gospel who would allow passive segregation and the assault of minorities in a place while we just stood by and watched. And if you look at the tone of that letter, not one time does he marginalize or attack the character of the people he wrote to. He said, guys, I assume you are men of genuine goodwill. Let me write to you as a brother in Christ and say, hey, this is where we find ourselves. So I see him as one who can teach me how to speak into the public establishment as a follower of Jesus Christ, given my circumstances in this government. He gives me a category of how I can resist institutions like abortion and sex trafficking and all manner of things that ravage our time, but do it with gentleness and respect. So if you cannot speak the truth in love, it is better to keep your mouth shut. If you must choose between engaging in political discourse or telling a friend about the Lord Jesus Christ, choose to tell a friend about the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that just because we have the ability to speak to an issue does not mean that we should speak to an issue. This is where wisdom comes into play. Not every one of us are experts on every situation. Despite what Google might tell you, we are not experts in every field. But praise God, there are those who are, and we trust them to do their work. Pray, seek counsel, honor everyone, love the brotherhood. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your wisdom and your sovereign reign and rule. I thank you that it is not by coincidence that rulers reign, but it is by your sovereign power. And whether I understand why one particular leader is established and set on that seat of authority or whether I don't, that is not my place. My place is to trust you and know that you are doing all things to the glory of your name and you are bringing everything into subjection underneath yourself. And the time will come when Christ will crack the sky and we will live and walk among him. And so let us walk with endurance, with patience, with kindness. Let us do good, and in so doing, shut the mouths of our critics with love and gentleness. Let that be the mark of Calvary Baptist Church. And it's in your Son's precious name I pray. Amen.